Could you pray for me for a moment, and I'll pray for you. And let us ask Our Lady to teach us about her poverty as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. I think this theme for the Day of Renewal touches on absolutely everything, and I feel completely overwhelmed. Just realizing. The problem is that as soon as you start to follow one thread, it takes you into everything. Just quickly goes into everything over and over again. So sort of have to arbitrarily simplify things. Just a word from the first reading. I think the last line helps us. Children, be on your guard against idols. That's part of what poverty is protecting us from, idols. Idols are those things, obviously, that substitute for God. Rather than letting God provide everything, we turn to an idol, principally one that we have made with our own hands, and thus is in our own control, to provide everything for us. Ultimately, poverty is about staying away from idols, not having things made from our own hands, things in our own control that provide our security. And then in terms of Marian poverty, I don't think we could have done too much better than this gospel reading. It's well designed, all you Day of Renewal designers who probably didn't look at the gospel but chose this anyway. It's amazing. God has all these things worked out. Because the miracle, which is the beginning of the Lord's signs, comes precisely from poverty. The poverty of the wedding guests who have not provided enough wine. The poverty of Mary to not be able to fix this on her own. And so the poverty that brings her to Jesus and allows him to work the miracle. In a certain sense, the poverty also of Mary not even to know what the solution is, regardless of whether she could come up with it on her own, so that she says, it's the icon of poverty. Do whatever he tells you. She has no idea. How's this going to work out? She has no idea. She has nothing to provide. She doesn't say, hey, you know, I've got like a couple $1,000,000 in the bank, and here's my bank card, and you know, you can go buy this and take this out and get this wine, and there's a store open now down the street. She just has nothing. Do whatever he tells you. But if she had something, she had a bank account and a bank card and a whatever, she had a plan. There's this nice phrase, right? The St. Francis talks about the money bag of your own opinions. Great expression. If she had the money bag of her own opinions, if she had her own preferences and plans and all this stuff, then we wouldn't have this miracle, which was the first of his signs and the inauguration of his ministry. The ministry of Jesus came out of the poverty of Mary. And so it brings her to him. It's very tempting, I think, also in talking about poverty to start getting wrapped around the axle about what kind of material poverty, what's enough, what's not enough, where do we go, what are the details? And obviously there's a necessity to that, according to one's own charism. It seems that I might be giving a retreat for the Franciscans of the Primitive Observance this summer. They're very hard to coordinate with because they have no phone. And they don't live next door. There's a poverty there. But in the reading, which was provided for your Day of Renewal, which I really want to encourage you about, the first section talking about the Trinitarian poverty, you could get a little bit lost in that. And I just want to encourage you, if it seems a little confusing, just move past that maybe come back to it at the end. The reading is really very beautiful and kind of shapes this, helps you to sort of feel, get your hands around various dimensions of poverty, I think in a very beautiful way. I think the Trinitarian part's beautiful too, but anyway, you can get a little lost in who's more self-emptying and the disappearance of the Holy Spirit and what's happening there. But there's this one line from Mother Teresa that just seized me as I was reading through it. She says, "Give Jesus a big smile each time your nothingness frightens you. This is the poverty of Jesus. You and I must let Jesus live in us." And I think that's the criterion for us. I think whether we have the poverty of the Franciscans or the Primitive Observance or the poverty of the TOR sisters or the lack of poverty of the Benedictines, well, as long as we're always kind of allowing ourselves to push to the edge where our nothingness, our poverty frightens us. If we lose the sense of being frightened by our poverty, frightened by our nothingness, then I think we've found a secure island that's no longer poor. Now, it's also maybe even a cause for a psychological shattering, psychologically breaking if we live always on the edge of being frightened by our own poverty. We need to sort of keep dipping into that, and then, well, you all can do this. When I become a saint, I'll be able to live there all the time, but anyway, I have to give myself permission to not live there all the time so that I can live there at least sometimes and stretch beyond what is comfortable, stretch beyond what is in my own control, stretch beyond the security of my own idols in order to be poor. And there are so many little ways that we can experience that poverty. But what Mother Teresa encourages us to do, and what St. Francis also encourages us to do, Mother Teresa says, give Jesus a big smile each time your nothingness frightens you. So she's encouraging us to put those two things together. Usually when we're frightened, our first impulse is not smiling. Learn that. Practice it. Learn to smile at Jesus. And we can smile at him because he's so close to us in those moments that he's in us. This is the poverty of Jesus. You and I must let Jesus live in us. When we are frightened by our nothingness, frightened by our poverty, frightened by our incapacity, frightened by our helplessness, frightened by our powerlessness, Jesus is in us. That's his poverty. We are in his self-emptying. And so we can learn to smile at him in those moments. And St. Francis does this in another way. I was thinking about this. I think it's, I have all of the sources now. I'm starting to dig in. I'm going to be able to give you more of this. I'm so happy about that. But the little bit that I get, at least the impressions of St. Francis, we don't always, the authors don't always put us in touch with the frightening quality of poverty. But I think we can imagine it. That it wasn't all sort of roses and sweetness, that he felt it. He felt his poverty. He felt the extreme quality of this. He felt on the edge. But he had just learned to romance, to romanticize Lady Poverty, so that St. Bonaventure could say about him, St. Francis had chosen to glory above all in the privilege of poverty, which he was accustomed to call his mother, his bride, and his lady. In this he desired to surpass others because he had learned from her to regard himself inferior to all. There's something breathtaking about that, to really be inferior to all. But by romanticizing, by romancing Lady Poverty, he was able to bring together the smile with the fear. He was able to bring together the romance and the love with the extreme discomfort of being helpless, powerless, of being awkward and uncomfortable in front of people, of not having the words and the ideas and what he needed. There is no wine, and I don't know how to fix it. And I'm willing to stay there and just go to Jesus. They have no wine. And then confidently, do whatever he tells you. That's the spiritual skill, the virtue, not just to learn to do it, but even to love it, the virtue of poverty that Our Lady teaches us, that St. Francis teaches us, that Mother Teresa teaches us, that the great saints teach us, or that St. Angela, the screaming saint, teaches us as she falls down in ecstasy and goes crazy and everybody thinks she's a nutcase. We learn that extreme poverty and to remain there. And so Pope Francis tells us these two dimensions of poverty that he draws from the Jesuit tradition, from St. Ignatius, that I think also help us to see these positive dimensions of quality, to not just tolerate it, not just endure it, but even to get excited about it, to see Lady Poverty, or to learn to smile at Jesus, to recognize him living in us. He says, Ignatius, St. Ignatius says, poverty is the wall and the mother of religious life. The mother of religious life because Jesus lives in us. St. Ignatius says that poverty gives birth to confidence in God. That's the same dimension. If we have idols, we don't really need God. If we have that idol that's in our own control, whatever it is, then we don't really need God. But poverty, the lack of our idols, the lack of a security in our own control, opens us to turn to him. If I could solve the wine problem on my own, I wouldn't turn to him. But poverty becomes a mother of confidence, gives birth to confidence in God, becomes the mother of my relationship with him, allows him to be born in me anew. And then the other, the wall of religious life. St. Ignatius understands poverty as the wall of religious life because he sees the spirit of riches as the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world doesn't know poverty, doesn't like it, hides it, not for shame but for scorn. And if it has to sin and offend God in order to avoid poverty, then that's what it does. That's another way of saying idol. If it has to sin and offend God in order to avoid poverty, then that's what it does. And we can think of the ways that we do that, that we reach out to idols, to things in our own control in order to avoid poverty, so that I don't have to feel that frightening feeling, so that I don't have to feel my own nothingness, so that I don't have to feel less than somebody else. And so if our rule is to not have cell phones, but then I won't fit in with all the cool kids, so I've got to have that thing. Or if I am not allowed to take some action or have some special thing, then I sit in the frightening experience of my own poverty. I don't ever consider my sandals to really be an experience of poverty because shoes are far more penitential, but I do feel when I'm walking around all of these bishops at the National Bishops Assembly, awkward. But to stay there and allow ourselves to feel that, maybe it's only once in a while, but to remain true, not to sin in order to cover up our poverty. Pope Francis goes on and says, the spirit of the world does not love the way of the Son of God who emptied himself, became poor, became nothing, abased himself in order to be one of us. The spirit of the world is anti-poverty, and so poverty protects us from the spirit of the world. I was just thinking about the beautiful cards that you have, or have had anyway, the last time I was here downstairs, that you make for each other. Your poverty protects you from the spirit of the world. The way that you love each other with Christmas gifts and Advent angels is not the way that the world loves. It's different than the world's love, and it's so beautiful. If you allowed yourself, I don't know, to buy gift cards and to go shopping and to do these other things, you would lose something so beautiful. But the spirit of the world doesn't enter in because you remain poor and you have boundaries on what you can give, and this creativity emerges from that in such a beautiful way. Poverty is a wall that protects us from taking on the worldly way of things, that we aren't constantly looking at how the world does this, because it's not an option. We're poor, and so we can't take on the option of the world, and so we find other creative ways to express love. And really, the world, when she takes a glimpse, becomes envious of what's happening here, because poverty has protected the spirit of the Lord, who is at work in the dynamic of your relationships. Poverty is a wall that protects us from all worldliness. And so in some way, again, to look at the, you know, is this poverty enough? Is that poverty enough? Well, one of the things that I think of often, I've heard you say, poverty takes time. And that's where, again, the spirit of the world's efficiency can start to stretch. And well, I don't have time for this poverty. I need to just cut corners and make this thing happen. It takes time to create a card. It takes time to create little secret gifts and allow creativity to emerge from our nothingness, really. I don't know what to do for this sister. Or maybe even, I don't want to do anything for this sister. And from that emptiness, from our own nothingness, from the awkwardness, from the poverty, something beautiful emerges, but it takes time. It doesn't happen instantaneously. We can't really leave it to the last minute. We can't just cram it into 5 minutes. It takes time for these things to develop and for all of this to grow. But whatever poverty, whatever the details of it are, that there's some poverty will keep the world out, will force us to look to another spirit, the spirit of the Lord, to guide our actions, will allow another spirit, the spirit of the Lord, to well up in our hearts and to emerge in this creative way that the world doesn't even begin to take advantage of. I wonder if anyone ever creates a Christmas card like any of you do. I wonder if that exists anywhere like it exists here. But that's what poverty has done, allowed the Spirit of the Lord to emerge in such a beautiful way. That's what allows miracles to occur. They have no wine. They have no gift cards. They have no shopping sprees. They have no, and this miracle emerges. And a miracle which is much greater than anyone would have anticipated. I'm sure that Our Lady was not even conceiving of 120 gallons of the finest wine. It wasn't on her mind. But that's where, when we come to the Lord in our poverty, like Our Lady, He does much more amazing things than we even have in mind. He's not just sort of an extension of our own ideas, but when we bury the money bag of our own opinions, then something much more beautiful emerges from the creativity of the Lord, which we also get to participate in. The servants knew where the water had come from, knew where the wine had come from. They get to participate in this. They played an instrumental role in this miracle. Not that they know how to turn water into wine, but they've got to be the ones to fill up the water jars. And so they got an inside view. And you get an inside view in poverty of what the Lord does in amazing ways. Only you know the absolute poverty. Only you know the empty jars of your own life. And only you know the way that God has filled those in the most incredible way. Because you allowed poverty to give birth to confidence in God and move you to turn to Him rather than to turning to your own resources. So Pope Francis encourages us, our Holy Mother the Church is poor. God wants her poor, as He wanted our Holy Mother Mary to be poor. So love poverty like a mother. He said, when we start to save up money to ensure our future, isn't this true? Then our future is not in Jesus, but in a kind of spiritual insurance company, which we manage. When we allow ourselves to be poor, and I was thinking, a realm that I'm completely unfamiliar with and not well versed in, but this whole realm of fundraising, again, I think it's not a problem in itself, but I think, again, to feel the pinch of poverty, to feel the frightening nature of our own nothingness. I think even in fundraising, as in every other realm, we can start to move ourselves into a place where it gets comfortable, where we develop it into a system, where we distance ourselves from that feeling of nothingness, that feeling of our poverty, that we're really beggars. When we get too sophisticated to be beggars because we've created electronic schemes or we've created some other way of distancing ourselves from the feeling of being awkward and kind of ashamed that we have nothing and we have to ask for something. That's where I think that we start to lose the dynamic of poverty and we start to insulate ourselves. But when we feel the frightening quality of our nothingness and we learn to smile at Jesus, when we see our romance with Lady Poverty, in whatever realm we're living that out, whether it's in development or it's in our formation or whether it's in our service to the poor or whether it's in our preaching and teaching and whatever it is, but to really remain in touch with that, to learn the thrill of running out of wine. Because that's when the miracles take place. So as we move into the celebration of the Eucharist and adore Christ crucified, we give thanks for the bread. Blessed are you, Lord God of all creation, for in your goodness you have given us the bread we offer you. May we never lose the frightening quality that we could run out of bread and run out of wine. And run out of Jesus if we try to substitute him with ourselves, our own power, our own idols, our own ideas. Let us learn to be truly grateful at all times for the bread and wine that become Jesus on our altar.